You are listening to the Passion City Church DC podcast. To learn more about Passion City Church, including our gathering times in Atlanta and Washington, D.C., visit us online at PassionCityChurch.com. Today's talk comes from Pastor Ben Stewart.
Well, I remember the first time I ever walked into Kyle Field, the football stadium at Texas A&M, Farmers Fight. I was a freshman there and arriving, but I knew very little about the school. So I remember as I was first walking to the stadium, I was peppering my upperclassmen roommates with questions like, why are we going to the football stadium Friday night when the game's not till Saturday? And why are thousands of us filing in at midnight? What's going on here? And they said, well, this is called yell practice. Like, this is where we go and we practice all the yells that we're going to yell tomorrow during the game. And I remember I was like, I always thought those kind of came naturally. Like, we got to practice those. And they were like, yes, because at A&M, we all yell the exact same thing in unison. And when we do that, it confuses and scares our opponents. I was like, that makes sense. I understand that. And they're like, yeah, so we're going to all get in the stadium. We're going to all practice our yells for a few minutes. And then when that's done, they're going to turn off all the lights and you're going to make out with the person you brought. And I was like, I'm sorry, what? Like, suddenly this description took an odd turn. And they're like, yeah, you just start kissing the person you brought with you, or if you didn't bring anybody, no problem, you just hold up a light and someone will find you and you make out with them. And I was like, ah, that's great. I thought they were joking. When I realized they weren't, I was like, oh my God, what? Like, this is an introvert nightmare. I was like, what are you saying? I was like, what? I didn't bring somebody. So, you know, what happens when people start kissing? Am I just gonna be that guy that's like, how's it going over there? Like, I don't wanna be that guy. And I hold up a light, and I was like, what if I hold up a light and no one finds me? And then it struck me. I was like, wait a minute, what if I hold up a light and someone does find me? And I don't want to kiss. Like, what if I just be like, no, thank you. You know, we're like, what do you do? And what does any of this have to do with football? And I remember I was like, I am not emotionally prepared for this. And so when the moment came, I just like stared at my shoes the whole time and just kind of waited for the moment to be over. But I remember as I was looking at my toes, it struck me what an incredible variety of emotions were kickstarted with just a simple flip of a switch. Like, for some people, as soon as those lights went out, that was filled them with anticipation because this was the moment they were waiting for. All this yelling nonsense was just a precursor to the main event. Hello, right? That's what they were looking for, right? Or for other people, it just had some apathy. Maybe they were there with a person they were dating for like 14 years, which you knew that guy in college, and you're like, that's not even right. Is that even legal? You know, but they just kiss each other like, hey, they're already like an old couple, you know, and there's just no excitement there. Or other people, it maybe filled them with agony. The thought that, you know, they thought about last year, I was there with somebody, and now this year, I'm alone. Or if you were me, it was just a tsunami of different emotions. The fear of being with someone versus the fear of not being with someone, just all crashing and creating this little tsunami of panic inside. I don't know. Now, why do I share any of this? For this reason. I found that that same variety of emotional experiences happens when I stand in a room full of people like this and say, we're going to talk about your relationships. We're going to talk about romance. We're going to talk about dating. When I say that, I've been in stadiums filled with young people where I say, we're going to talk about dating, and they erupted in cheers. I've been in rooms full of young professionals and say, let's talk about dating, and they groaned audibly. And you go, why the variety of response? What's going on there? Well, for some of them, when you talk about that, there's anticipation, there's excitement. Because they're sitting next to someone with some potential. They're like, okay, all right. They're excited about talking about this. Some people, that's their favorite thing to talk about. They're like, he's talking about us, baby. He's talking about our love. I'm so glad we're finally talking about this. Let's do a million sermons on us, right? But for others of us, it brings up anxiety. Because dating in the modern world has gotten very confusing. And so when you say, let's talk about dating, just the anxiety level comes up. You're like, I don't understand what we're supposed to do anymore. How do I even do this? Am I supposed to call someone I'm interested in? Does anyone call anyone anymore? Do I text them? Is that too informal? Do I say, let's hang out? Is that too vague? Do I say, let's date? Is that too intense? What do I do? And we have no idea how to treat each other. All the normal scripts are gone. back in the day, if a guy was interested in a girl, he would just show up at her house and come a-calling and sit in the parlor and play the piano with her parents, and that's how you would do it, right? And now you're like, I don't know, there's no rules. And it's confusing to people and stressful. Or other people, there's agony because, honestly, the world of romance, the world of dating and relationships is a very painful place. So I remember years later when I was leading a ministry at Texas A&M, I was in that same football stadium, and it was filled with thousands of young people. And I was talking about the toxic nature of secrets, how when you hold on to a secret, it can sap your strength like the heat of summer, and you need to confess, James says, so that you might be healed. And I said, you know what? You don't need to confess to everybody, but you need to confess to somebody. And I was like, maybe for some of us as a start, you can just write down, is there a thing that's burdening you? Write it on a piece of paper, and we'll just throw it in these big bins we had at the bottom. And thousands of 20-somethings came down and just threw these confessions into all these bins we had at the bottom. And I read all of them. And 4 out of 5 were about the deep pain and the hurt of a relationship that went wrong. Of I gave all of myself to somebody and they didn't give themselves back. Or I betrayed a trust and I can't fix it. And let me tell you something. In all my years of ministry, nobody cries like the brokenhearted cries. And so I don't want to be flippant with the pain when we talk about this. For some of us, there's deep agony in this. And the reality is, it's a dangerous thing. And here's the thing. We're a successful group of people in this city, but success professionally does not equal success romantically. We know that, right? Meriwether Lewis of Lewis and Clark. They went out and explored America. And when they came back to the coast here, Lewis was arguably one of the most famous men in America. And yet when he got back, he had trouble dating. Clark got married, Lewis couldn't get married, and Lewis wrote in his journal at one point, I have never felt less like a hero than at this moment. That for him, traversing on foot across an unmapped continent was easier than figuring out how to date somebody, right? So if you're like, dating's hard, yeah. It's been that way for a lot of us, and it was interesting. When I first showed up in the city, I remember sitting with a guy who's the chief of staff of a senator, and I just asked him the wide open blanket question, how can I serve your people? As we're coming in as a church, how do we serve your people? Just he could have said anything, and I remember he went, nobody here knows how to date. He said, their relationships are a mess. He said, do you think you'll talk about that? And I said, I'll see what I can do. And it's been a year, all right, of building the church, but now it's our time to talk about it. We're going to talk about dating today. And if you're married in here and you're like, oh, good, he's not going to convict me, let me just say something, that the principles apply in every stage. And I think you're going to see some of that for you. And I also think it's good for us to hear about the struggles of our brothers and sisters in a different stage of life, because that's what family does. And this isn't an organization and it's not a performance. This is a family. And it's good to care about and empathize with one another. We could use some empathy in the world. So what do we know? Well, what we know statistically, and I'm not going to belabor this, is the vast majority of Americans that are single want to be married. Some of the most rigorous, reliable studies around today of young people in America put it in the high 90%, said they want to be married, right? And statistically, although less are getting married and we're getting married later, the majority still will get married. The majority of Americans do. And yet, this generation is taking longer to get married than any generation in recorded human history. You go, why is that? Well, there's a lot of different reasons why for that. For some, it's the fear of divorce. I don't want to mess up marriage. I've seen it done poorly, and I'm scared of doing that myself. Others, it's not the fear of messing up marriage, it's the fear of marriage messing up them. I've got some career goals, I've got some things I'm trying to accomplish, and I don't want someone to derail that. For other people, it's confusion about communication. I don't know what the rules are anymore. How do we interact with one another? The advent of the iPhone has changed the way we've talked to each other. An increase in screen time has increased self-reported awkwardness among us. And all the studies we're watching of young people now see a drastic decrease in time socializing and hanging out with friends. And even when we are together, not sure how to talk to each other. I was in line buying a smoothie at the airport yesterday, listening to these girls behind me talk. One of them was an older lady talking about going on this retreat and going with all these couples and singles and on this big event. And her friend was like, did you meet somebody? And she said, no, nobody talks to each other. So I was just on my phone the whole time. And I'm like, that's the world today. That's so much of the world. And less time hanging out with people means less connections, means less dates, which means less marriage. And so that's impacting all that. The increase of pornography has done that as well. Many studies are showing now that prolonged exposure to pornography leads to cynical views about love, affection, and marriage, if it's even possible. And it increases self-reported awkwardness, particularly in young men, as they relate to people of the opposite sex. So there's a lot of things that are making this challenging, and it's not put a lot of us in a great place. And what bothers me, and the reason why I talk about dating a lot lately, it's not because I want to be the dating guy. That was never like an ambition of mine, like, check, did it. But I just love people, and I'm watching people today struggle, and it is not an easy thing. And so we got to figure out how to navigate this well. So some of you go, well, then Ben, what are you advocating? That we should all get rid of our phones, get rid of all our screens, just move out into the country somewhere, sew our own dresses, churn butter, and have plenty of time to talk to each other. No, I'm not talking about there was some ideal day back in the day. There's not. And yet here's the reality. In the uncertain seas of relationships, there are fixed stars we can navigate by. And Steve Callahan was lost at sea 76 days in a little rubber life raft. And he was starving to death out there, but he took some pencils, lashed them together, made a sextant, which is a nautical tool you can use to find your bearings based on the distance between the sun and the horizon. And his understanding of these fixed realities about the universe helped him paddle into the right current and then float gently into an island where he could survive. And for us, wherever you are in the tumultuous seas of relationships, there are fixed realities in the universe about who God is, how he made the world, how we're supposed to treat one another, that if you can understand those, you can navigate the seas no matter how they change. And so that's what we need to figure out today. How do we do it? And last week, we talked about in singleness. Singleness is a gift God gives everybody. Every human being comes into the world single, and God ordains that season to secure an undistracted devotion to the Lord, is what Paul told the Corinthians. That you and I are made not just by God, but for God. We were made for him, that in his presence is fullness of joy, that you will be restless until you rest in him. And so your singleness is about pursuing a devotion to the Lord. Paul says, I forget what's behind and straining towards what's ahead. I reach to the upward call of the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. You were made to know God, and that relationship is the lead story of your life. So you got to get that relationship right first. You got to get a relationship with God right before you'll ever get a relationship with a guy or a girl right. And so we really hammered that last week. I won't do it here first, but you got to get that relationship right first. But I knew there was tension last week as I said that. In your singleness, it's about devotion to the Lord. You got to get a relationship with God right before you get a relationship with a guy or a girl right. And I know some people are like, Ben, I'm already pursuing God. So what am I supposed to do if I'm just pursuing God all day? How will I ever meet somebody? How will I ever go on a date? Well, the way it works is you decide, I'm going to chase the Lord. And as you make that decision, suddenly you're going to find there's other people running after him along with you. And some of them will become your best friends. Some of them will be on a team here with you. Some of them will become your mentors. Some of them will be cute. And you're just supposed to go, oh, okay. And run along next to them and be like, you want to run together? Okay. And let's get married. And that's how it works, right? Obviously, there's more to say, but that's generally how it works, all right? So how does this happen? We all make a decision. I'm going to pursue the Lord. Most people want to get married. Most people will get married. But the distance between singleness and marriage is a pathway, and all humanity has gone through this pathway, and our modern pathway is dating. And so if singleness is about devotion, dating is about evaluation. Who am I supposed to run with through the rest of my days, right? Dating exists for evaluation. It's not a status we sit in. It is a process we move through. We will talk more about that next week. But the reality is dating is a process to evaluate. Do I want to grip hands with you and run into the forever God has for us? That's the question you're asking in dating. Is this the person I run with for the rest of my days? I don't look into their eyes to make my soul complete. I grab hands with them and run into God's purposes for me. That's what dating is meant to do, right? And so different cultures and different times have gone through that process of evaluation in different ways. Some people, their parents guided that whole process. Other times in history, the church really helped guide that. Nowadays, it's dating, and dating does that. And let me just say, while I'm in the middle of qualifiers too, this isn't going to be a talk on how to get a date. It's not, because here's the thing. Anybody can get a date. Anybody can get married. You set your standards low enough, you can get married tonight, right? So I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about how do I meet the right person in the right way? That's more difficult, and that's what's important, and that's what is valuable to us. How do I meet the right person in the right way? So as we talk about dating, it's a process of evaluating. Evaluating what? Is this person the person I'm meant to run with as I chase the purposes of God? That's a who question. What kind of person should I be looking for? What qualities should I value in a human being I run with? You naturally ask the who question. And then you ask the how question. How do I meet that kind of person? What process do I go through? What system do we map out that we can get to know if this is the right person? So when you talk about dating, there's the who question. What qualities should that person possess? And the how question. And how do we discern that about one another that we're meant to run together? And let me just say, the who is more important than the how. You can really mess up the how, but if you end up with the right who, you win, right? If you're pretty good at the how, but you get the wrong who, you lose, okay? Now you need the how, because the how gets you to the who, but we got to start with the who, and that's where we are today. Does that make sense? Now, one last caveat. Some people will look at that and say, well, Ben, the Bible doesn't talk about dating. You're talking about biblical dating. The Bible doesn't talk about dating. And you're right. There's not a verse like, and Moses took Zipporah unto Chili's and ordered the, that's not there. But the Bible says a lot about evaluation. You see in the book of Proverbs, written to young people, it says, it's better to live on the corner of a roof than in a house shared with a contentious woman. You think that was written to a married guy hanging from the side of his roof like, oh, now you told me? Like, you think that's what this was? No, this was written to the single guy saying, watch her, evaluate her. Is she always arguing with people? Does she always have some kind of beef with the roommates? Is there always drama? Then I don't know if you want to stack that into your life, bro, because you'll never have peace in your home. So evaluate her life before you make this decision. Or Proverbs 25, 28 says, a man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. Ladies, does that guy have a temper? Does he bully his roommates? Is he a jerk? Is he rude to waiters? Then let me tell you something. You'll never feel safe with him. Walls are to protect a city. If that guy is prone to anger and violence and have a short temper, don't enter a home with that man. You will never feel safe. And so you be careful. And so the Bible is filled with texts about evaluation. How do I evaluate this person? And so let me talk a bit about some ways we're doing it now that I don't think we're meant to, and then we'll talk about what we're meant to look for, who we're meant to look for. I think one of my concerns about the world today is when we look for people, we tend to take on a consumer mentality rather than a companion one. We take on a consumer mentality. I want to find somebody that works for me, right? And here's an obvious point I want to say at the beginning. You're looking to date so you can marry a human being. You're talking about a human being. And what I mean by that is, I know some ministers are against the whole concept of dating. I'm not. The Bible says whoever finds a wife finds a valuable thing. It's not just that marriage is a valuable thing. The finding of a wife is a good thing because you find something valuable, the finding's valuable. And so I'm not anti-dating. But when you date somebody, some people are against the term soulmate. They don't like that term. I don't care. It just matters what definition you put to that word. If you mean someone that we can share the deep things in our soul as we journey through life together, I'm all for it. If you mean I'm trying to meet someone in whose eyes I become complete, I see the doorway to 1,000 churches. Right? Like, if that's what you're saying, like, you fill up every vacancy, you unlock all my potential, you lead me up to a higher state of bliss. I've talked to some people that they talk about romance that way, and I want to look at them and be like, sister, have you ever met a real life man? Like, have you ever just met a guy? I mean, it's great that he's clothed. You think he can really, like, satisfy all the recesses of your heart? Like, talk to him. Like, he doesn't know how to do that. And there's all kinds of people that we put this freight on people to be what only God can be to us. And when you look for a guy or a girl to be what only God can be, you set everybody up for failure. The relationship can't handle that kind of weight. So some people, when they mean soulmate, what they really mean is savior. Save me from my life now, and you be the answer to my problems. And a human being can't save you. There's only one savior. Other people, they think about marriage and it's, I just want someone who will serve me. I want somebody that, I got my ambitions and I need somebody that's just gonna come on and do what I want and clean up what I want and fix me what I want so I can get there. And some people, when they say savior, they mean somebody that will serve me and give me all that I want. And you know what? You're not looking for a savior and you're not looking for a servant. You're not. You're looking for a companion through life. And so my concern for many of us, Peter says that you're looking for a co-heir in the grace of life, a different individual, not some robot that just fills my needs, but I'm looking for someone who has different ideas, different thoughts, and as we converse with one another, iron sharpens iron. I become a better person because I learn how to sacrifice. I learn how to be selfless. I gain virtue as a result of being in this bond with you. That's what you want, right? And so the consumer mentality is dangerous, I think. I run into a lot of people that when you ask them, who do you want to marry? Let's talk about the who. Who do you want to marry? They start listing characteristics. They start saying, well, I want him to be tall, but not too tall, you know what I mean? But definitely taller than me, like 6 foot, right? And I want him to be attractive, but I don't want him to be all about his looks, but I just want him to be ruggedly handsome, you know what I mean? Like a Ryan Gosling. I want him to look like Ryan Gosling. And so I want him to work out, but not be like obsessed with working out, like always looking in a mirror, but he's got to have a six pack, you know what I mean? Like that's kind of standard. And I want him to be funny, but not like always joking. He's got to be serious too. He needs to know how to turn on, like Ryan Reynolds. I need him to be like Ryan Reynolds, and I need him to have money, not like maybe Zuckerberg money, but you know, like maybe Dwayne The Rock Johnson money. I don't know. So he needs to have that. And they start to list characteristics and we start to assemble an ideal human on a list. But here's the problem. What you've done is you've created a fantasy person. And then you've compared real humans to your fantasy person that does not exist. And when we do that, you go, you know what? This is a great way to order a hamburger. It's a great way to curate a playlist. But you don't get to assemble people. God assembles people. And so you don't need to come in with, here's my list of non-negotiables about their outward characteristics. That's a dangerous way to even enter the process for a couple reasons. Number one is that it creates unrealistic expectations that no one can live up to. And that's one of the dangers right now of so much screen time is we look at people over and over again on screens that have been doctored or curated, and it presents a version of life that when you hang out in real life, people don't really look like. And there's obvious examples. I think we have a picture of Lady Gaga. Do we have that one? That's me. Oh, yeah, there it is. Yeah. I don't have a lot. I was like, that doesn't look like her at all. Look, Lady Gaga's an attractive person, but you can see that's her at the photo shoot on the left and right. That's what the cover looked like at the end. And you go, you know what? You're presenting a version of a woman that doesn't exist. And the reality is we all look at that picture and we go, yeah, I know. But then we get inundated with hundreds and thousands and hundreds of thousands of images a day. And it begins to set an unrealistic expectation. Then we put real people up against, and you can't do it. It's not fair. You wouldn't want someone to do that to you. We're not meant to do that to other people. Right? That's why I think a lot of people like looking at celebrities on their off day photos. It kind of comforts us like, oh, look, they are kind of a mess. Like it sort of comforts you, right? And that's why a lot of guys hate romantic comedies because it presents a version of a guy that you're like, ah, come on. You know, like a girl wrote this movie. Like, I don't know any guy that talks like that. And it can create an unrealistic expectation. I think the second reason why the consumer mentality is bad is that it's built off the faulty assumption that you actually know what you want. That's the other thing. It's interesting. Dan Slater wrote a book on the history of online dating entitled Love in the Time of Algorithms. And what he found was he said, you know, in the early days of dating apps and dating websites, that there was algorithms that would match you with your preferences. We're going to put you in the perfect match. And so we get your preferences, they list theirs, and then we match you. But what they found as they were doing that was many of the people that were the perfect match never made it past the first date. And so these companies were like, well, then what's wrong with our algorithm? The algorithm's off. So Match.com, which is the biggest one, hired a professional to kind of analyze their algorithm. How come we keep telling people we're going to match you perfectly and the perfect matches never make it past the first date? What's going on with that? So he did all this research, all this study. They paid him all this money. And at the end of it, he said, there's nothing wrong with the algorithm. He said, the problem is with people. People tell you what they want. And then when you see who they end up with, what they found was there is absolutely no correlation between what you say you want and who you end up with. Zero correlation. You don't know. And I saw this anecdotally when I was in college with my roommates. All these guys would say, I want a girl that looks like this, looks like this. Like, I had a buddy that was like, I want a girl that's wild and crazy and has a bunch of tattoos. And he married this sweet, introverted girl that had never kissed a boy. I married the wild girl with tattoos. You don't know. You don't know. And so saying, well, I'm going to curate this process, you don't know what you want. And so here's the interesting thing. With online dating, they started to realize that all these algorithms are a waste of money, so they stopped doing it. And so what happens? Well, now you just simplify the process, and let's evaluate one another based on two criteria, your looks and how witty you can be in a short little byline, right? And so they just kind of diminished it to two characteristics, right? Beauty and charm. But this is the last scary thing about the consumer mentality. If that's the basis on which a relationship starts, those are the absolute flimsiest parts of a relationship. Proverbs 31:30 says, charm is deceitful, beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Charm is deceitful. Anyone can fake that they're put together in an hour interview. That's why often one-on-one dating, where you're just sitting at a restaurant asking questions, you don't really get to know what that person's like. It's better to see them in community and how they treat people they're not attracted to. You got to watch that person. And so charm is deceitful. I mean, think about in the news, whenever they interview the neighbors of a serial killer. Like, it came out, this guy murdered a bunch of people. They're always like, I don't know, he seemed like a nice guy. He's a little to himself, but he seemed cool. You're like, okay, people lie. You don't know. So be careful, because you're not sure what that person's like. And beauty is vain. Beauty fades. Beauty goes away. It's a vapor that's done. I mean, Iggy Pop, I think we got a picture of him. Can we show that? This is Iggy Pop back in the day. And, you know, change the haircut, but I think a lot of girls would be like, man, that's what I'm, look at that guy. Okay, I'll swipe on that profile. That's great. Well, here's Iggy now. And let me just tell you something. It becomes that. That guy you think is hot now, that's where he's headed. And he's doing good for his age. Don't look away. Look, that's your future. It's coming for you. All right, now you can take it down. So if you start a relationship and try to build it on whether if somebody's funny or charming or whether they're beautiful, beauty will fade. And charm goes away. And you don't want to build a relationship on that, because what happens if you get hurt? What happens if you get injured? What happens if you're like me and you get injured and for a couple years you can't really work out? If beauty was the standard of your relationship, you're in trouble. And when the hardship of life comes, you don't need somebody that's cute. You need somebody that's faithful. You need a relationship built on sterner stuff. You see it? So what should we look for? Well, let's get to that, and we're going to have speed through this. And I know you can't cover everything in dating. People are going to be like, you didn't cover my nuance, and I would say you're absolutely right. It's very hard to cover it all. But let me give you some things that I think will help us as we think about who are we meant to run through life with. And again, if you're married in here, evaluate yourself based on these, because these don't really change. This is the who we're supposed to run with. And I would say the first thing you need to look for before you even begin to entertain going on a date with someone is you need to look for someone who's running the same cause. They're committed to the same cause. It's interesting, the longest chapter in the book of Genesis, the chapter with the most words dedicated to it, is about one thing: Abraham finding a wife for his son, Isaac. And I think that should mean something to you. The longest, I mean, the book flies through the creation of the entire universe, the origin of evil. It's zooming past all that, and then it slows down to talk about your relationship. So if you think God doesn't care about your longing to be married, wrong. Read the first book he wrote. He cares a lot about it. And it's valuable to him. And yet it's interesting, in that day, it was common for the father to lead the charge in helping the son find a wife. And Abraham looks to his servant in Genesis 24 and really just gives him one instruction. It says, Abraham says to his servant, the oldest of his household, who had charge of all that he owned, place your hand under my thigh. That was an important way to swear a covenant. I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and earth, you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I live, but you'll go to my country, to my relatives, and take a wife for my son, Isaac. He really gives him one command. My son can't marry a Canaanite. And that wasn't an ethnic decision for him. What he was looking at there and saying, the people that we live among have no allegiance to the God that I have been walking with by faith all through Genesis. That I am a man of faith, trusting in God, and my family is a family of faith. And so as I'm looking around of who's gonna link up with my son, they gotta have that same allegiance. They gotta run that same way, because your allegiance determines what you value. And your values choose your goals, and your goals choose your decisions, and your decisions choose a life. So A.W. Tozer used to say that the most important thing about somebody is what they believe about God. And it was just such a cool byline for pastors to say, but I never understood what that meant. The most important thing about you is what you believe about God. What does that mean? And what I realized is who you think ultimately runs this thing determines your values, what you think is valuable. And what you think is valuable will determine what you chase, your goals. And your goals will influence your decisions, and your decisions make a life. And so before you link your life up with someone, you need to look at where are they going. And Abraham said, I need a woman who says, I'm following the Lord. I want to chase him. I'm running after him. I'm going there. That's the kind of person you want. Paul says it very clearly in 2 Corinthians 6. He's talking to his people and he says, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial, a different God? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? Now, he's not just talking about dating. He's even talking about your closest relationships. And he says, don't be unequally yoked. And he's actually quoting from Deuteronomy 22, an Old Testament book that is really just straight up talking about farming, which many of you probably know what a yoke is. You've seen it in pictures. Not many people have them around here. But it's when you would put a big wooden bar with metal beams around the necks of two animals, and they would go together and pull like something to till the soil, right? And what you would do is he said, make sure you get animals that match. Because if you don't, if you get a big bull with a little donkey, what's going to happen? It's just going to kind of go in circles, and you're not going to have a very efficient process. They're going to have different goals, go different directions. It's going to be a frustrating process. So if you're going to yoke them together, make sure they're similar. Get them in the same direction. And Paul here unites that to our most intimate relationships. Now, is he saying that Christians shouldn't hang out with people who don't believe in Jesus? No. Abraham had friends that weren't believers. Paul was constantly reaching out and engaging in cities where people didn't have faith in Jesus. And so the Christian is meant to be in the culture. The Christian is meant to have friends who do not have an allegiance to Jesus. We're meant to be a part of the city, seek the peace of the city. But Paul is talking about in your most intimate relationships, who you are bound with forever, you want it to be with people who are chasing the same cause, going the same direction. We can illustrate it this way. Alex, can I grab you and Esther? Alex and Esther, everybody. When you're dating somebody, the idea of dating is you're trying to evaluate, do I want to bind my life forever to that person? So yeah, can I borrow that? Thanks, man. Appreciate you doing that. You did such a great job earlier. Okay. You are literally, there it is, talking about binding yourself to somebody. Now, let's say one person says, my allegiance is to the Lord. I exist to know him and make him known. What's the greatest command over my life? To love the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, and mind, and strength, and then to love my neighbor as myself. That's where I am going. But let's say he doesn't have that allegiance. If you're not a believer in Jesus, what are you chasing in life? Not that. And there's many of you in here that if I would say, man, is your goal in life to please the Lord in all respects and to really glorify Jesus? You'd say, no. That's not your goal. So what's your goal? It's something else. It's a career pursuit. It's a career ambition. It's a financial success. It's certain goals you've set in life. It's just something else. You're not pursuing what they're pursuing. But if the two of you bind your lives together, because you're cute, you're funny, you made me laugh. I like where we went on this vacation. He's awesome. And you get married, and then you start making decisions in life, and you're going different directions, what's going to happen? Well, a couple things. Maybe whoever's the strongest personality starts to drag the other. And maybe you start dragging him to church and he starts showing up begrudgingly. And let me tell you something, it's not fun to drag somebody. And it's not fun to be dragged. And so if you're not a believer in Jesus, don't marry somebody who is. They will bore you to tears and take you to meetings you don't want to go to. And you're like, we're at the club, but at the wrong time. Like you don't want that. Or they'll be the stronger personality and you'll begin to compromise and you won't be a part of all that God's called you to. Or you'll say we're bound together, but as you both pursue your ambitions, what happens? An incredible strain on the relationship. And the relationship won't survive. And so for goodness sake, do not bind yourself with somebody who is not lockstep with you on the biggest decisions in life. And so I'll talk to people sometimes that they're like, well, the guy I'm dating believes in God. Is that good? And you're like, hey, variety's great. You know, like I like Pilates. He likes racquetball. That's fine, right? But on the biggest decisions in life, the most foundational principles of existence, don't search for the irreducible minimum. Well, he says he's a monotheist. No, no. You want someone that you say, you know what? We both believe in God who is a father and a father who loves us so much. He sent God the Son onto earth who lived a perfect life for me, died for my sin, rose from the grave victoriously. And I put my faith in him and he filled me with his Holy Spirit. And I am the very workmanship of God created in Christ to do good works that he prepared beforehand that I would walk in them. He prepared me to walk in them too. Okay, well then let's ride. And you run together after the biggest things in life. And what my old pastor friend Tommy Nelson said is true. Hey, the loneliness of singleness will not be assuaged by the loneliness in a king-size bed laying next to someone who cannot speak to you about the deepest things in life. Don't settle. Bind yourself with someone that has the same cause, running the same direction at the same pace. So thank you guys. I didn't bring the keys. So good luck, and we love you. And Alex and Esther, everybody. You want them to chase the same cause in the biggest course-determining ways. And you want them to run after the same thing and at the same pace. And so it's an irreducible minimum that, hey, this person believes in the same God that I do. I'm going to chase after them. But then you also want to figure out your pacing, too. That if you're someone that's like, and I'm going to lay down my life on the mission field in the name of Jesus in the hardest country, and that person's like, I just bought my first Bible. Like, you may not want to try to run that. If someone's trying to clock a 6-minute mile and the other person just bought their first pair of running shoes, you may not be at the right moment to link your lives up forever. You got to be discerning there. And so I want to chase after the same cause, running the same direction at the same pace. What does that mean? It means a lot of cute, available, successful humans are going to run right by. But you got a great sifting mechanism. He's going that way. She going that way. I'm not worried about it. I'm going this way. And as I do, some people are going to run alongside me. Don't get a wife for my son among the Canaanites. And some of you may say, well, man, all I'm surrounded by is Canaanites. Well, that servant walked 500 miles to find this girl. And so some of you may need to walk 500 miles and then walk 500 more just to be the man who walked 1,000 miles to fall down at her door. All right? You might need to be that person. And that's okay. Be willing to move. Not only do you want to go, we're chasing the same cause, but you want to have someone who has a godly character, that they're being shaped by him. Character, in Greek, it's the word karasso. It means to etch, that God is etching me into a statue in his own making, that he's taking a scalpel and cutting away what doesn't need to be there and carving into me the grooves that do to make me more and more in his image every day. You want someone who's submitted to that process. That isn't just saying I have an allegiance to God, but they're saying, and God is shaping me. I don't care when someone says they're a Christian. That has some value, but I don't know what to do with that. Or if they say they go to church, I don't know. I had a dear friend who was raped by a guy who had a Bible on his coffee table and an Ichthus Christian sticker on the bumper of his car. So if some guy says he's a believer, I don't really care. As my country friends used to say, you can put a bow tie on a turd, but it's still a turd. And so I don't care what the guy puts on. I've watched guys purposefully adapt more religious language to hit on Christian girls. They'll be like, yes, well, hallelujah, hosanna. You know, and you're just like, oh, stop. Like, don't do that. Like, so you want to watch their life. Watch what prompts their decisions. Watch what's driving what they do. Watch their character, because you want to be with somebody who has a godly character. Why? Because you want the blessings of their wisdom. Ladies, Psalm 1 says, how blessed is the man who doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. Whatever he does, he prospers. Don't you want to be married to a guy who prospers even when life is hard? Well, then you watch him. Does his morality fold like a lawn chair in the middle of a business deal that has an upside that he's willing to sell his integrity for? You watch that. Do you watch him lie to people to get ahead? You be careful. You think he won't lie to you? Watch him. Is he sitting in the council of the wicked? Is he walking among the scoffers? Then you be careful. Or is he a man who delights in the law of the Lord? I want to live a life of integrity. And that integrity is rooted in something other than you. You don't want to be his source. You want him to have a source that he's planted by streams of water. Why? So he can bear fruit for you and that you're the beneficiary of his wisdom. That's the kind of guy you want to be married to. Or men, Proverbs 31 is talking about a godly woman. It says strength and dignity are her clothing. She smiles at the future. She opens her mouth with wisdom and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household, does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and bless her. Her husband also, he praises her saying, many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful, beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Guys, you want a woman that fears the Lord. Don't settle for, I don't know, she works out, she seems cool. No! You want a woman that when she speaks to you, it's with wisdom. That she doesn't use her words to cut you down or she doesn't blow you off, but she presents to you words that help you become a better man. You want to be someone who she's not just looking out for her own interests, but she looks at everyone under her influence. That's who the household was. And she goes, how do I conduct myself? How do I use my money, my time, my energy so the whole household rises? You want a woman like that. You may not get to know that over one date. You may need to watch her in the community and say, you know what? When she enters a team, that team elevates. When she enters a circle, those people are better. Her roommates are better people as a result of her existence. Then I would be a better person too if I get around her. You want to benefit from their wisdom and you want the peace of their integrity. You want the peace of knowing the person that I am bound with has a source of integrity outside of me that will call them to be faithful even when I'm failing. You want Brenda Rover. Dave Rover was a soldier who was injured in the Vietnam War when a phosphorus grenade went off, burned half his face and much of his body. And Dave told the story of being in the ICU and watching the man next to him who was also similarly injured, watching his fiance walk up to the bed and say, look at you, you're an embarrassment. I can't be seen with you. And she took off the ring and set it at his bedside table. And he said when he saw that, it terrified him because he saw what a grotesque his face had become. He was scared of what his girl would say when she walked in. And he said she walked in and she looked down at his face and said, welcome home, and gave him a big kiss. And that's what you want. You want the person that's going to love you for better or for worse, in sickness and in health. You want the peace of their integrity. Ladies, you want to know he is fighting for purity sexually. If he's doing it now as a single guy, you know he'll do it when you're married, that you won't have to be nervous when he's gone on a long work trip of what he's doing in that hotel room. You want the peace of knowing, my man fought for holiness when I was out of the picture and when I was in the picture. So when he's out of town, I'm not worried. I trust him. You want the peace that comes with being married to somebody who has integrity. You won't find that out on date one. So tell me more about your sexual history and practices. You probably shouldn't lead with that. But Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 5, don't lay hands too hastily on somebody and share in the responsibility of their sin for others. He was talking about when you lay hands on someone and dub them a leader of the church. He says, don't hurry up and call someone a leader. He says, some people, their sins are quite evidence going before them to judgment. Others, their sin follows after. He says, some people, you knew they were trouble when they walked in. So don't marry them. Other people, they present well. They look great, they look cool. And then after a couple months, you go, you know what? He's always kind of demeaning to the waitstaff. You know what? He tells people he's gonna do something and then I watch him and he has no intention of doing it. I don't know if I can trust his heart. And sometimes it takes months to watch that. So you give yourself time to observe. Are they chasing the same cause and are they letting God shape their character? You wanna make sure those things are there, right? With Abraham and Isaac, she not only had to be a believer in God, she had to be willing to walk on the cutting edge of faith along with him. You want that cause and you want that character. And then the last thing you look for is chemistry. Chemistry. And chemistry matters. For many of us, we lead with that. And it really shouldn't be the lead. You want that integrity to be the base. And then the chemistry is, do I like hanging out with you? That's the important thing. So some people I talk to in religious circles, like, will they be faithful unto the Lord and will they be faithful unto me? And you're like, yeah, but does he bore you to tears? You don't have to do this, you know? So you want that cause, you want that character, and then you want an easy chemistry. We enjoy talking to each other. Because let me tell you something, a lot of marriage is just hanging out. That's why I encourage people not to expedite sexuality too fast. Some people, their whole dating right is life is sexual exploration, and they're not even figuring out, do I even like talking to you? I've sat with couples that they're just like little buzzers touching each other, like zzz, zzz, zzz. You see all the dopamine going off as they're touching each other. But then whenever they stop touching for a minute and talk, you're like, she bores you and he annoys you. I can see this, but y'all don't, because you're just waiting for the next dopamine hit, and this is trouble. So you want to pull that back so you can evaluate, because listen, the majority of your married life is not having sex. Surprise. It's not. It's just like doing stuff, like reading a book. Like, did you call that guy? How'd that go? It's that kind of stuff. And you want to make sure it's somebody that's interesting and you like hanging out with. And there's a million things I could say on that. I'm out of time. I can't do. So again, sorry. You're like, you didn't get to my question. I told you. But you need to figure out, theologically, are we compatible? If we're doing the same thing, is one Catholic and one Protestant, you're going to have some very different definitions of how does salvation work and the nature of authority, and you're going to want to figure that out. How are you going to raise the kids? So one of you from a more charismatic background and one of you from a more conservative one theologically, you're going to want to figure that out. Some of that is not a deal breaker, but you just got to see, how important are guitars to you in worship? How married are you to a pipe organ? You're going to have to figure some of that out, you know? Socially compatible. Do we get along? That doesn't mean you do all the same things. Donna and I are very different in a lot of ways, right? I know the Bible better than her. And that's not an arrogant thing. I spent a lot of money and a lot of time in seminary learning it in its original languages. I know it better, right? But, man, in prayer and discernment and wisdom before the Lord, and in really seeing and caring about people, she outpaces me. There's no question about it. So you're not looking for someone that's the mirror image of you. You're looking for a compliment with you, right? And so are all of our interests the same? No. When we got married, I was really into running. She was not. But I had to realize, you know what? That's not a deal breaker for me. It really isn't. I can run by myself. But I really like the outdoors. And if she didn't, that would have been problematic. And so you look and you go, you're not looking for a mirror image of me. I'm looking for a compliment. And there will be some things we share and some things we don't. But at the end of the day, do we share the big things? And do we really enjoy each other? And are we sharpening and making each other better? Do we have a similar philosophy of where we want to be in life? Where do we want to go? I know my sister, she really wanted to follow the Lord. And she thought the medical world would be the right place to do that. But as she got into studying medicine, she realized, ugh, she didn't like it. It's sticky. She didn't like it. But she was good with people. But she knew that was valuable. And then she met a guy that was a doctor that wanted to go to the mission field. She's like, well, that's interesting. But he had this passion for Madagascar. And she's like, I've never really had a passion for Madagascar. But as they talked, she realized, you know what? I care about relieving human suffering. I care about people. I care about the cause of the Lord. I'm down for Madagascar. And they roll together. And so that's the kind of fine-tuning you have to do. What are the non-negotiables for me? And how do we sift down the things that are deal-breakers and the things that aren't? And there's, again, a lot more we can say about this, but we need to wrap it up. But I want to say this as we close. Some of you, as I'm talking about this, been pursuing a godly cause, God-shaped character, chemistry with me, that all sounds so good. You're talking about a unicorn. I've heard of these mythical beasts. And I hear people say that all the time, talk about a unicorn. I was on a podcast the other day with an amazing woman in New York, and she said, the most often question I get asked by women are, where are all the eligible men? Where are the men? And I told her, you know what? I know that social awkwardness is a reality in the world today, and that's a lot of it. And often the church historically has been a help to that, and I don't think it's been as much lately. I said, but let me tell you something. I sit in small groups with lion-faced men all the time. In our church, we have guys that are exactly what I'm talking about all the time. So don't dismiss these wonderful guys by saying there's no good guys out there. There are. I said, a good man is not like a unicorn. It's more like a kangaroo. And some people are so frustrated. There's no kangaroos. Like, yeah, it's because you're in Wyoming. And night after night, you're hanging out in Wyoming. You're getting to the back of the club, getting past the velvet rope into the inner workings of Wyoming. and you're looking around and there's no kangaroos. Yeah, because you're in the wrong place, man. And you start to get bitter and cynical. You just got to move. And some of you, you're looking for a godly woman, you're looking for a godly man, but you're looking in crazy places. And so let me tell you something. It's meant to start in community. And this isn't a pickup joint. That's not why we're here. We got one cause we're chasing. But as we chase that cause together, we are a community. We are mentors, we are mothers, we are fathers, we are brothers, we are sisters. And we will be people who treat one another with respect and love, and we will see people get married in this house, and that's how you want it, that we're gonna all run together. We're gonna all journey together. So you just get involved in a community chasing God's cause, and you trust that the God who loves you and takes care of your eternity will also take care of your present, amen? Last illustration, back in the day when captains of ships used to get out on the open seas, they would get out in these moments at times, and as particularly they were trying to dock into shore, they'd realize, I don't know this area, and there are shoals, there are rocks, there are things that could wreck my ship and destroy my life. And in that moment, they had to make a decision as a captain. I can say, well, I don't care. I'm the captain of my ship. And they would just grip the wheel and steer it where they want and risk running over some rocks and sinking their ship. Or in humility, they could fly a flag. And it was this bright red and white flag, still use it today. And it would communicate to every other boat into the shoreline, I need a pilot. A pilot was somebody that knew the area really, really well. Knew every shoal and rock and sandbar underneath the waves. They knew all the traps. And when you flew that flag, a pilot would get in their little coracle and they would row out to you and get on your boat and they'd grab the wheel. And you would let that flag down and you'd put up a different flag to let the whole world know, I don't need another pilot. I have a pilot. And it's interesting, they wrote a hymn back then. It's one of my favorite hymns, actually. My friend Robbie C. re-recorded it. It's called Jesus, Savior, Pilot Me Over Life's Tempestuous Seas. Right? These untold waves, they obey your will when you tell them to be still. Wondrous sovereign of the seas, Jesus, Savior, pilot me. And so let me just encourage you. There's more to say about all that we're doing here with relationships, but you got to get a relationship with God right first. And God's not waiting for you to get your act together. God came after you. Before you came searching for him, he came for you. Jesus arrived a long time ago and he did it for you because God so loved the world, he gave his son that whoever believed in him wouldn't perish but have life. And so if you're in this room and you've never put your faith in Jesus, he is the bridegroom. He is the husband. He is the one who came to knit our hearts together with his. And he's the pilot who will guide you through the uncertainties of life. You can trust him. And I hope that you will.
If you were encouraged by today's talk, be sure to rate us and hit subscribe on iTunes, Spotify, or wherever you stream your podcast. To experience other talks, videos, and live gatherings, visit us online at PassionCityChurch.com or download the Passion Movement app. And again, thank you for listening to the Passion City Church DC podcast.